The verses of Scripture that we have read this evening, as I have already stated, they contain one of the sermons which was preached or given by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 22 and verse 23 tell us something about the period of time that the sermon was preached. It tells us something about the place where it was preached and the people to whom it was delivered to. If you look at verse 22, you will see that it tells us that he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. The Lord is on his journey toward Jerusalem for the final time, for the feast of the Passover. There he would be betrayed. There he would be given over to the Gentiles. He would be scourged and crucified and put to death. That journey commenced in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. I believe it's the verse 51 that it mentions. It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. For God's people tonight, just take note of that. Because from Luke chapter 9 right through to the end of the Gospel, it's dealing with the final part of the Lord's life. So the majority of Luke's Gospel is taken up with the events that led up to the cross and then the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. That's the time when the message was given. The place tells us, or the word tells us, in relation to the place, he was traveling through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying. He wasn't just going straight to Jerusalem. He took time in the villages and cities that he passed through to proclaim the gospel. And on his way, he was encountered by many people. In verse 23, we read that one said unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? So he's encountered by this individual who asks a question. That's not strange. Because as you read the Gospels, you discover that as the Lord made his way to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, which would eventually lead to his crucifixion and death, he had many personal encounters. There were those that received him and were converted. He met Bartimaeus on that journey. He met Zacchaeus on that journey. He met the 10 lepers on that journey. And all of them were converted. They received him and they embraced him. There were others whom he met on that journey, and all they were seeking to do was to ensnare him with their words, to trick him with their questions, to cause him to stumble and fall, that they might have something against him. We read of the Sadducees who posed this nonsensical and foolish question that if a woman married a man and the man died and she married another and another and another, each one of her husbands dying before her, whose wife would she be in the resurrection? They were just trying to trick him and find him out. And of course he answered them, ye know not the scriptures nor the power of God, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage. We read of the lawyer trying to trick him and find out which is the greatest commandment of all. We read of the rich young ruler coming and asking, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But he went away sad and did not embrace or receive the Savior. So he had many personal encounters on that road to Jerusalem. And here's a man, and I think he's been put up to asking the question. You know the old saying, you don't throw other people's snowballs. Well, there was a crowd on this occasion. And I think he's been put up to asking the question. Because you'll see at the end of verse 23, it says, and he said unto them. There was one asked a question, but there was a number of men with him. And so the sermon the Lord gave was a public sermon, not just to the one, but to many. The individual asked the question, Lord, are there few that be saved? Or it could be read another way. Are the saved few? On the surface, it looks like a spiritual question. It's dealing with salvation. He's asking about the numbers of those that will be saved. And yet as we read on, we discover that the Lord did not directly answer that question, but rather he preached a sermon to those that were there. And why we could preach a sermon on every verse of this message of the Lord's, I want to highlight the main points of this sermon tonight. And I want you to keep in mind as we move through it, what prompted this message. The asking of this question, are there few that be saved? That's what prompted Christ's sermon. And the first thing he did or highlighted in response to this question in his sermon, he gave a personal exhortation. That's the first point tonight. Look at verse 24. In response to the question, he says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. He's exhorting men and women to personally enter the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, the Lord Jesus likened the way to heaven as a narrow road. He said, broad is the road that leads to destruction. My friend, when you're born on that broad road, and as you journey through life in your state of sin, you're on the broad road. And then he said, but the way to heaven and the way to eternal life, it's like a narrow way. And if you're going to have eternal life and you're going to be in the eternal kingdom, if you're going to be in heaven, then you've got to get off the broad road and you've got to get on the narrow way. And the Lord Jesus is saying that to enter the kingdom, you've got to go by the straight gate. You've got to take an exit off the broad road and onto the narrow way via the straight gate. The gate is a picture of Jesus Christ. He said on one occasion, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And just as Jesus is the door to heaven, he's the gate onto the narrow way that leads to eternal life. And I want you to get the force of what the Lord is saying here. I want you to see it in its context. Here's a man, and he's asking what J.C. Ryle called a speculative question that had no personal profit to the soul. And Jesus, when he asked that question, just said, you strive to enter into the kingdom. I wonder, is there someone here tonight, and your mind is full of questions? The world is full of people, and they know the Bible. They were taught it. And yet, they'll ask the question. They'll say, you know, I would need to know exactly all about the dinosaurs and how they were created and why they're extinct now. I would need to know all about Noah's Ark and how it held all the animals. I would need answers to all these things before I could ever think of giving my heart to the Lord. There's others, and they'll come up with the question, you know, if the Lord is sovereign and over all, and he knows the beginning from the end, why did he ever allow sin to come into the world? Men and women, we could dream up multitudes of questions that might seem spiritual and relevant to us. Do you know what the Lord Jesus would say tonight? You strive to enter the kingdom. Are you in the kingdom of God? Because you can ask all the questions you want, but if you're not in the kingdom, your soul will perish. Now when the Lord said, strive to enter in at the straight gate, he was reminding us there that salvation, and in relation to salvation, he's teaching human responsibility. We know that salvation is all of God. We know that the Lord planned salvation in eternity past. We know that the Lord provided salvation in the person and the work of His Son upon the cross. We know that it's the Holy Spirit that convicts of sin, righteousness, judgment to come, and works the new birth in the heart of man. We know that. and the Bible teaches it. But Jesus, and indeed the entire Scriptures, also impress upon men's hearts the personal responsibility that they have to repent of their sin and to believe the gospel. You think of the Lord Jesus, the first recorded words that he spoke by way of sermons was Mark 1 and 15. Repent and believe the gospel. You repent. You have to believe the gospel. He started that sermon with the kingdom of heaven is at hand or it's near. And listen, the kingdom of heaven is near to you. You can enter the kingdom, but you must repent and you must believe. That's human responsibility. Wasn't it the Lord Jesus who also stood and whether he had arms spread wide or not, I don't know, but certainly the invitation would give the thought that he was throwing open his arms and saying to people, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you want to be saved from your sin, you must come to Christ. You must believe the gospel. You must turn from your sin. You must repent. And the Lord saying to this man and to those with him who put him up to asking this question, you strive to get in the kingdom of God. You strive to enter at the straight gate. Wonder tonight if you know the gospel. Wonder tonight you know the Lord's word and you understand your sin and your need. Have you sought the Lord? Have you turned to him? Have you called upon him? For listen, you can know the Bible, though it's coming out of your ears. You can know your theology, that you could argue with the best of preachers. But if you don't come, believe, repent, you'll never be converted. You'll never be in the kingdom. When the Lord said, strive to enter at the straight gate, he was not only teaching human responsibility in the matter of salvation. You're responsible for your sin, and the Lord will hold you responsible upon the judgment day as to whether you heeded the warnings and the exhortations. But it also teaches us there's a great conflict in the matter of the salvation of souls. The word stride, it's the Greek word agonizai. And I'm sure you'll recognize that word. It's a word from which we get our English word agonize or agony. But he's saying agonize to enter into the kingdom. Strive to enter. You see, there's a great conflict and battle that rages in the souls of men. Reverend Higginson was here on Friday night. He wasn't telling me this on Friday evening, but he was telling me it on another occasion. Just in August past when I preached for him in Coleraine. And he was telling me of a charismatic church in Coleraine. And he spoke how he had met some of them in the town, both in Coleraine and Portrush. And he said, you know, they're standing in the streets and they're trying to witness. And he said, what they'll do, they're actually telling people, you know, you don't even need to pray yourself to get saved. If you want to be saved, we pray for you and you'll be saved. And making it out as if it's just a flippant matter, so easy, and really there's nothing to it, and even others can pray for you and you'll get saved. That's not what the Lord is saying here. That's not the impression the Lord has given. He says there's a battle for your soul. There'll be opposition to overcome. The devil will oppose you. Isn't the devil like the unclean fowl of the air who wants to steal away the good seed when it's sown in your heart? Didn't the Lord Jesus encounter a father and a son? And when the son was coming to Jesus for salvation, the devil threw him down and sought to hinder him getting to Christ. Oh, the devil will oppose you coming to the Lord. The devil will hinder you stepping inside the straight gate. You know there will be people who will oppose you. I mentioned Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus called out, thy son of David, have mercy on me. And the people that were following the Lord, they told him just to sit down there and pipe down, to keep quiet. And they hindered him. They tried to put him off. They tried to silence him from coming to the Lord.
Do you remember when the mothers of Salem brought their children to Jesus and the disciples turned them away? There were those who hindered them, people. Maybe there's someone in your life and they're holding you back from getting to the Lord. Some relationship, some friend, some group of individuals. Oh, there's a battle that you're going to have to overcome if you're to enter in. And sometimes you can oppose yourself. The rebellious heart that cries, I will not have this man to reign over me. The unpersuaded heart like Agrippa. Oh, there's a conflict going on for the souls of men and women. And that's why Jesus said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For he went on there to declare, many, I say unto you, will seek to enter and shall not be able. There'll be those in the last questions about salvation. They'll take a little look into the kingdom, as it were. Can't remember who it was, but one of the Puritans talked about those that come to the gate and have a look in the kingdom, don't like what they see, and so they just go on their way to live in sin. There'll be many who will come and examine God's way of salvation, but they will not come to Christ. They will not step into the kingdom. Listen, Jesus says to the souls of men and women tonight, strive, agonize to enter. Oh, that we will heed his voice. And oh, if you're not saved, that personal exhortation to enter in at the straight gate, the kingdom of God. But I want you to notice, secondly, in this sermon, there's not only personal exhortation, there is potential devastation. From verse 25 to 27, the Lord gives an illustration and a warning of what will happen to men and women if they don't enter the kingdom by Christ. The illustration is that of the door being shut. He says, when once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door. It is possible the Lord was referring to the marriage feast. In Matthew 25, he told a parable about the bridegroom coming for his bride. Now, in Israel in those days, the wedding was different to ours. The groom would come to the house of the bride. He would receive the bride. There would be a procession through the streets of the village or the city. They would go to the bridegroom's home, and there the marriage celebration would take place. And of course, the Lord told in the parable, there came a time when the door was shut so that no other, I was going to say guest, but so that no one else could get in. The guests had come in, the door was shut, and it wouldn't be open. And the Lord's giving this illustration. The master of the house, he will rise up one day. This gate that he's talking about, this door into the kingdom of heaven, one day, it's going to be shut. The gate, the door, the way to heaven will not always be open. It will not always be available. And do you notice who closes the door? It's the same one that closed the door into Noah's ark. The Lord shut Noah in, and it's the master of the house rises up and shuts the door. The Lord will one day close the door. You are not in control of when you can or cannot enter the kingdom of God. You are not in charge of when you choose, as it were, to just step in the gate. For someday that door's going to be closed, and it isn't up to you when that door is closed. The master will shut the door. And while I have no doubt that the primary reference in verse 25 of the shutting of the door is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is ultimately when the door will be closed. Because do you remember in that parable in Matthew 25, we read that the bridegroom cometh. And when he came and he received his bride, they went in
And then the door was shut. And it's teaching us that at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ, the door will be closed. And yet, while I say that I have absolutely no difficulty in stating or believing that the primary reference to the door being closed is the second coming of the Lord, yet we have to remind men and women that as far as they are concerned personally, God can shut the door of opportunity to an individual at any point in time. At any point in time, God could say, let him alone, as he did to Israel in the days of Hosea. Let him alone, he's joined to idols. Or as in the days of Noah, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And that is why it is so important, it is imperative that man heed that exhortation the Lord gave and immediately step in by faith and repentance to the kingdom of God through the door and the gate of Jesus Christ. You will notice that when the door is shut, you will see that men will want to enter when it is too late and the door is closed. Look at verse 25. How solemn these words are. And have shut to the door, and ye begin to stand and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And then in verse 26, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. Amazingly, there will be a time when men will change their mind toward the gospel when it is too late. There's a time, let's just say now, when they want nothing to do with the Lord. There's a time when they will reject the Lord, and his exhortations will fall upon deaf ears. But the Lord's saying, and we have every reason to believe that this will be fully fulfilled at the coming of the Lord, for the Lord tells us so in various places in his word, that on that day of judgment, there will be men who will make appeals to the Lord, and they will want to enter the kingdom, but they will be shut out. I'm thinking of those words in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, when the Lord said, many shall say unto me in that day, the day of judgment, Lord, did we not do this in your name? And did we not do that in your name? And did we not do the other in your name? And he will say, I never knew you. They'll want into the kingdom, but they'll be shut out. And the Lord's saying here that there are men and they will not have entered the kingdom, had no time for it, and yet there'll come a time they'll knock on the door. They'll knock on the door and it will be too late. Oh, today men procrastinate with the invitations of the gospel. They deride the invitation. They mock the exhortations of the gospel. And yet there's coming a day when they may well make all sorts of claims and appeals to get into heaven, and the Lord will say, the door is shut. The Lord's giving the warning here. He's stating, don't let that happen to you. There's a danger. There's possible or potential devastation. If you're not in the kingdom, you may be shut out and shut out forever. And if you're shut out, there may come a time when you will have serious regrets about it. You'll want to be in the kingdom, but you'll be cast into hell. What horror when men realize it's too late. You'll see
that no appeal then, when the door is shut, no appeal will avail. Look at that verse 26 again. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence. They're making some sort of claim upon the Lord. Now he's speaking to the men of his day. And he said that they will say, we were at that feast. There was a feast in the house of Simon. And you remember, we were there. We ate and we drunk in your presence. Would you not let us into the kingdom? There was a feast in the home of Matthew. Lord, we were there when you dined at Matthew's house. And we listened to you. Would you not let us in? We ate and drank in thy presence. And oh, if we could bring it right up to date, will there be those and they'll say, we supped with the saints. We drank and we ate in the house of God. We were there at the fellowship times. We sat under the gospel ministry. And it wasn't the ministry of an apostate who denies the message. But we listened to the faithful preaching of your word. We were in your presence in the very house of the Lord. Would you not let us in? It will not avail. Lord, we sought to cast out devils. We prophesied in your name. Those are the claims that will be made in that day. But if you're not born again, if you've never stepped in the gate of Christ by faith and repentance, listen, you'll be cast out and you'll not get in. No matter what you plead, no matter what you request, no matter how you put it. All pronouncement. I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Verse 25, I know not whence ye are. The question has to come to your heart tonight, are you in Christ? Because if you are not, this is the danger that awaits you, and the potential devastation that awaits your soul. And we would have to ask you this evening, would you not strive to enter into the kingdom? You see, there's something else in this sermon. There's not only a personal exhortation and potential devastation, there is a prophetic revelation. Look at verse 28. The Lord doesn't say there might be. There shall be. On that day when the door is finally and fully closed, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I want you to notice the cause of that weeping and gnashing of teeth. There shall be. When? Ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and ye yourselves thrust out. Do you notice there that those that perish, this is solemn and it's startling. But those that perish and those that are cast out, they will see the saints in glory. If you mark your Bible, you mark those words, when ye shall see. And this is what will cause or be one of the causes of the sorrow of men and women in hell. This is what will cause the weeping. And the gnashing of teeth, you know, the gnashing of teeth, that's anger. There'll be sorrow and there'll be anger in hell. And what will cause it? When ye shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. You mark it.
souls that perish will see the same center in the glory. I know it's at a different time and in a slightly different context, but isn't that what the Lord taught when He spoke about the rich man and Lazarus? For the rich man died and he lifted up his eyes in hell, but he could see Abraham afar off and he saw Lazarus the beggar in Abram's bosom. And Lazarus was comforted. His sorrow was gone. He was in the paradise of God. He was with the saints and he was fellowshipping with them. And then he was at peace. He was enjoying the presence of the Lord and the saints in glory. Rich man was in torment and hell. But he saw it afar off, and the Lord saying on the day of judgment, those that are sent away to a lost eternity, they'll see the saints go marching into heaven. And it will cause them to weep with sorrow. And it will cause them to gnash their teeth in anger when they themselves are thrust out. You'll notice, and I suppose one of the things that comes across here is the fact that they will weep at the thought that others are in heaven and they are not. They've missed out. And the Lord concludes in verse 29 with another prophetic revelation, because He declares that they shall come from the east and from the west, and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of heaven. You know, that indirectly answered the man's question. Are the saved few? The Lord says, you make sure you're in. But then He said, as He concluded His sermon, listen, they'll come from the east. Isn't that China and India? The Gentiles. They'll come from the east and they'll come from the west, Europe and America, north and south. And they'll come from the north, Russia. And they'll come from the south, Africa. And they'll sit down with Abram, Isaac and Jacob. I'm going to sit down with Abram, Isaac and Jacob. Are you? And you know, when the Lord's talking about the east and the west and the north and the south, He's saying there'll be many in the kingdom. He used the word many when He spoke this word in Matthew's gospel. Many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God. He used the word many. And there's going to be many in the kingdom, a multitude that no man can number. And what a revelation that is. Because they will come. And you'll notice the emphasis is on them. It's on the human aspect of salvation. They came. They believed. They repented. They trusted. They're in the kingdom. They'll be saved. Surely the challenge has to come, that if others are pressing in, if others are getting saved from all over the world, listen, what does it matter to you whether the saved are many or few if you're not in? What does it matter to you, whatever question you have that holds you back from getting right with Christ and receiving Him as the Messiah, if you're cast out and lost? Instead of getting sidetracked by pointless, fruitless questions to which you're finite, I say this not derogatory, but reverently, your puny, finite mind will maybe never understand this side of heaven. Why don't you simply seek the Lord? Believe in Him. And with the many from the east and the west, the north and the south, enter into the kingdom through Christ. So that when Abraham, Isaac and Jacob sit down in the kingdom of heaven, you can sit down with them. And I tell you there, all your questions will be answered. and we'll understand it all better by and by. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts tonight.